If you care to follow our reading again this evening, friends, you'll find it in the book of Matthew and chapter 27. Book of Matthew and chapter 27, and we'll commence our reading at verse 45, please. Again, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is one of those passages that we have known so well, probably have heard read so often, but let's endeavor not to allow the familiarity of the passage rob us of the precious blessing that may come to our hearts from it. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land, over all the land, I beg your pardon, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calls for Elijah. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there beholding afar off, who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Amen. We'll end our reading there. He was a Roman soldier, a man who was tasked on this particular day to see to it that three crucifixions were carried through. Of him we know little, because there is little material given concerning him, of his abilities and his appearance, his age, we know nothing. But there is no doubt that he was a man of authority. He was a man in power. He was a man indeed committed to a task that might have well taxed others. He had to see to it, you see, that these three were crucified as they ought according to Roman law. He had to see to it that these three, at the end of the time, would have their legs broken, and that would hurry their death, and before a certain time on this particular day they had to be taken off the cross and buried. He was indeed a man of authority and power. He was a man who could be trusted. And although we little know little of him, yet we hear his voice ring down through the centuries. And it seems to me we hear his voice ring down through the centuries with a dawning faith. This man, I'm sure, would have understood what it meant to have faced overwhelming accusations and oppositions to such a faith. After all, he was in a position of power, he was a prominent man, he was looked up to, and perhaps as he speaks out his dawning faith, we will see that he had counted the cost. For he cries with others, truly, this man was the Son of God. And if we watch this hard-bitten, square-jawed soldier, as by progression he goes through some stages in his thought process as he carries out his task, suddenly we discover that Jesus is being made known to him. You know, of course, that's always been God's desire, isn't it? That Jesus would be made known. You remember the angels came to the shepherds and they made known the birth of Jesus. And I guess we could call them the working class. And Jesus was made known right from the beginning to the working class. Then, of course, there were some men when they saw the star in the east, they came seeking for Jesus. They had an amazing journey, those men of the east, and when they came, they found him in a house. Perhaps the scholars tell us 2 years after his birth. But even to them, Jesus was made known. The shepherds, the working class, the wise men of the east, the wise class. Then, of course, you remember Simeon and Anna in the temple where it was announced to them that Jesus was coming. And Jesus was made known, dear friends, to the working class, to the wise class, to the worshiping class. And here at the cross, it seems to me at least that he's being made known even to the warring class. No one will be left out. You see, Jesus Christ will be made known to all who will hear of him. That was God's purpose. That was the whole reason for sending the Savior to this old world. That he would be made known as the Savior, as the one who only could lead men and women back to God from the dark paths of sin. That he alone was the one who could take away their sins. That he alone could die in their room instead. And Jesus Christ was to be made known to all. The reason for that, of course, is, as we all know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We know that the light shines in the Savior, don't we? The entrance of his word brings light. The light shines in the Scriptures. And the light should shine in the saints. And even today, Jesus Christ is being made known, and the light of God shines in Jesus Christ. It shines through these wonderful Scriptures that we've been reading, and it should shine in the saints. Can I say lovingly to you, dear friends, this evening, please, please be careful. With so much light, don't get used to living in the dark. For that's very possible. You see, we make all sorts of excuses for not wanting to accept the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We make all sorts of reasons to our own minds and hearts. We know someone, and if they're a Christian, well, I want nothing to do with Christianity. Beloved, let me remind you, you won't have to stand before that someone on the day of judgment. You will have to stand before Jesus Christ. And I offer to you tonight none other, as you've heard already in song, none other than Jesus Christ. And you will find in him no fault at all. None. It's a dangerous thing to, all these years, look at that light and not have come to it. You know, the light was given for our benefit. We couldn't live without the light, could we? We would be groping in the dark everywhere. But light was given for our benefit. And beloved, let me tell you, if we go out in the midday sun and we look up at that sun which was given for our benefit, and without it this world wouldn't exist, if we continually look at it with our bare eye, without covering our eyes with something or other, that which was given for our benefit will blind us. Maybe temporarily, but nonetheless it will affect our vision. And the danger in which we live today, beloved, in a place like Ulster, is that we are so used with the light, we learn to live in the dark, and it doesn't seem to affect us. Please be careful. And as we think on that particular thought, I want us to just introduce three very simple things concerning this particular man, this centurion. Firstly, think about his role, his job. And his job on this particular day was to crucify Jesus Christ. And while he's carrying through his workaday work, his ordinary job, the thing that he's being paid for, the thing that he must do, he's giving before the whole world and those who were gathered at Calvary that day an amazing message. You see, what this man is saying in crucifying Christ is, I'm endorsing the world's feelings. Away with him! That was the cry of the mob. Out of sight, out of mind. If only we can get rid of this troublemaker. You remember Ahab said of Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know, that's what the world thought of Jesus. He was a troublemaker. And the authorities and the religious men and women of the day, they thought, if only we can get rid of him. If we get him away out of the way, out of sight, why, that's the code of conduct that this great man, this soldier, is depicting. He's endorsing the world's findings. But not only that, he's explaining the world's feelings. We will not have this man, they cried, to reign over us. We will not. You see, there is a way, beloved, that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. And maybe you who are in this meeting this evening have walked that way for a long time. You've been walking your own way. You've been doing your own thing. And you have been determined, no matter how often you hear the gospel, that no one but no one will rule or reign over you. Away with him! We will not have this man. You remember there's a man in the Bible, who, Old Testament, who wrote three books of the Bible. His name is Solomon. Solomon was a man just like you, who was favored with being brought up in a house where God was honored. He was brought up to worship God in the tabernacle or in the temple. And he began life having so much going for him. And early in his life, he took up his pen, this man who was granted such wisdom from God, and he penned that beautiful book we know today as the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. And I guess we could call that the Book of Romance, for it was a love song. It was all about a love that he had, and he couldn't have the lady concerned. But then as life went through and Solomon grew wiser and wiser and richer, he began to gather and collate all of these beautiful wise sayings, and he put them in a book. And he penned the book of Proverbs. And I guess we could call that the book of rules. And if we could live by those rules, what a people we would be. But here's a man who has everything. There is nothing in this world that he needs or wants. It's all there. He is a specially privileged man. But as he comes towards the end of life, we discover he writes another book in the Bible. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And friends, we would have to call that the book of regret. Because as Solomon writes that amazing book, again and again you hear him say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the man who began with everything and the power and wisdom of God upon his life, at the end of life has to sit down and say, I've made a mess of it. I've gone the wrong road. I've gone down the road of death. And he had, by chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, to get back to that point where he said, listen, the stupid man that stands before you must get back to what? Believing God, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust, God. And obey him. What a waste.
Could it be, my friend, you've been wasting your life? And if one of these days God closes his hand upon your breath in your breast, you'll have an eternity of regrets. For you rejected Jesus Christ, God's precious Son. You see, this man that's crucifying Christ, he's endorsing the world's findings. He's explaining the world's feelings, and he's expressing the world's fear. We're not going to have this man to reign over us. We'll do it our way. I'll do it my way, Sinatra sang. And many others after him and before him, they come to a point where they simply say, I'm not having it. I'm not going to be under control. I want freedom. I live my life as I please. And beloved, in living their life as they please, they die as they didn't please. Without God, without Christ, without hope, without excuse. It's crucifying Christ. What an experience. But as he does so, we discover something's happening to this man. Before we hear him or see him, begin to consider Christ. You see, he stands beneath the cross and he hears all of those amazing seven sayings of the cross as we know them today. But he hears this man on the center tree speak again and again and again. And this hard-bitten, square-jawed soldier, he never had witnessed such personality. For he hears this man, after all he has gone through, he cries out in the midst of his shame and ignominy and agony. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can almost see him stand and turn quickly and stare up and say, What? What's this mean? Forgive them? After all that we have done to them? Father, forgive them? Who's this Father? Who's he praying to? Who is this? What a prayer! Then when he hears him say to the dying thief on the other side who cries to him, and he says, Lord, today when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus turns and speaks to that dying soul and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. What? What kingdom? What? Sure, he's going to die. He couldn't have a kingdom. It must be a kingdom in another world. It must be a kingdom, the eternal kingdom. That's what they must be talking about. Can you see the juices beginning to flow? Can you see his mind beginning to whirl? Can you see his thought pattern beginning to think? And he can say, you'll be with me in paradise. What am I? And as he listens to all of those sayings, he comes to a point, beloved, that he begins to think, maybe for the first time in his life, for himself. You know, dear friend, you could be in our meeting and all your thinking has been absolutely put in your heart and mind by the enemy, that old usurper, the devil. Can I encourage you just for about 2 minutes tonight to think for yourself? Just stop and think. Just suppose for one moment that you've got it wrong. Let me ask you this. If that's the case, what will you lose? You'll lose your soul. Oh, you say, I know some Christians and I don't like the way they live and I'm not too happy about them. Let me tell you, just supposing for a minute, even with those who are hypocritical, those of us who have let you down, forgive us for that, for we do that and we have done it so often. Forgive us. But supposing for a minute we are right, what will we lose? We've lost our sin. And even though we have sinned, God forgive us. He has cleansed and washed that sin continually. He never witnessed such personality like this. But I'll tell you something, he never witnessed such pain. I mean, he stands there beneath the cross and now his attention is on the Christ. And he can see that his visage was so marred, more than that of any man. He can see that here's a man as despised and rejected of men, and yet he was a man who was acquainted with grief, and he's smitten of God and afflicted, and he's bruised and he's wounded and he's oppressed, and oh, there's so much happening to him. But oh, there must be something special about him. Why? Because the very love of God is oozing out of him. The very love of God can be seen in his very act. The love of God can be heard in his words, and the love of God was gripping this man's heart. He had never witnessed such personality. He had never witnessed such pain. And I tell you, he had never witnessed such power. Things we read there that were happening were amazing. The curtain, that great, wonderful, amazing veil that we talk about, was rent in two from the top to the bottom. That's that barrier that kept people back from God's presence, where only the high priest in the Judaistic religion was allowed to go into his presence once a year. Now the way was open for every poor individual to call upon God and to know that he would hear and answer. What a wonderful thing. But not only that, the earth began to quake. Not only that, graves were opening all over the place and bodies were rising. Not only that, they were going down into the holy city. Not only that, there was all kinds of things happening, and suddenly this centurion with others, they began to see that this was no ordinary day. This was no ordinary man. And suddenly they cry out from their hearts, truly, this man is the Son of God. But not only was he the one who crucified Christ, and we see him now considering Christ, but all of that brought him to a point of confessing Christ. Luke puts it like this, and I think this is very powerful. Luke 23:47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Who revealed all that to him? Why, the Spirit of God did. As he stands beneath the cross, having carried out his duties and crucified Christ with those two, one on either side. And as he stands beneath the cross, he has never witnessed, beloved, such personality. He's never witnessed such pain. He's never witnessed such power. And he's beginning to consider Christ. And at the end of his consideration, I believe with all my heart that he confesses Christ. And he says, this man, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. And he said, certainly this was a righteous man. What's happening? Why, his eyes are being opened. The gospel is being shown to him in a miraculous way. And the Spirit of God is speaking. And he discovers that this Jesus is none other than the righteous Son of God. My dear friend, maybe you haven't come to understand that, but let me remind you what John says in his epistle. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. What John's simply saying is that only in Christ's righteousness can any man ever stand before God. My dear friend, however brave you may feel at this moment, however strong your heart opinion against Christ may be, let me tell you, only in Christ's righteousness will you stand before a holy God, saved and sanctified and set apart for eternity. That was the very message Paul preached to Felix. Do you recall that? Paul began to preach to this man, Felix. And what was the very first subject? He preached of righteousness. And then he preached of coming judgment. Or he preached of self-control. And then he preached of coming judgment. He said, Felix, look, you're clad in the finest robes that money can buy. But inside, your heart is full of filthiness. You're like a man, Felix, that's wrapped up in swaddling bands or filthy clothes that would be thrown away by a menstrual woman. He says, Felix, all your finery outside does nothing for the inside. And Felix, God sets a standard of righteousness, and you must meet that standard. And Felix, you'll only meet that standard in Christ. He says, Felix, God sets a standard of self-control, of temperance. And Felix, you'll only meet that standard in God, in Jesus Christ. And listen, Felix, God sets a standard of judgment. There's a summons out, and one day it's appointed unto man, Felix, every one of us, you're included, to die, and after that, the judgment. Listen, Felix, you need to get right with God. And here's a man, as he stands beneath the cross, his heart is opened, his mind is open, his understanding is open. And suddenly he's beginning to realize that this is none other than Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, you can't live amongst Judaism and all their rituals and readings without learning something. But not only that, I believe he comes to a point where he realizes this is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Beloved, I feel that this dear man has come to the point, as Paul reminds the Colossians when he writes in 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, friends, this man is beginning to realize, this man called Jesus, surely this must be the Messiah. This is Yeshua. This is the Savior. This is the Deliverer. This is the Redeemer. This is the one who's come to buy us back out of the marketplace of sin. You see, when our first parents sinned, this world and everyone that ever would pass through it were sold into the marketplace of sin. And beloved, this man, Jesus, who comes, that this soldier is looking upon and listening to and learning from, he's beginning to realize that this one has come to redeem us, to buy us back out of the marketplace of sin. And he pays the price at Calvary. He's the righteous. He's the Redeemer. And he was there when Jesus was raised and these bodies rose. And he knows. He knows. He's the risen Christ. He knows that this is Scripture being fulfilled in all its power. And he cries from his heart. He glorifies God. And he says, surely this man is the Son of God. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells how when Pilgrim with his burden arrived at the cross, and he looked up, and by faith, as he stood before the cross, he prayed that his burden would be taken away by the only one who could save him. He tells how his burden fell off, and it rolls back down the hill into the deep grave that's waiting for it. Pilgrim cries out from his heart, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. Pilgrim finds salvation and eternal joy through Jesus Christ the Lord. Beloved, have you stood, or have you sat rather, with this man at the cross? Have you watched him carry through his role so perfectly well? He's a man who's obedient to the orders given. Have you watched him and listened to him as he considers the Savior? and recognize that the Spirit of God is working in his heart. And this man who is used to taking orders from men now suddenly realizes he must listen to the voice of eternal authority. And he accepts that truth that he's seeing and hearing and being enacted before his eyes. And he believes and he confesses. My dear brother, my dear sister, you have done it. I've done it. We've confessed Christ. Dear friend, if you're not saved, you need to do it tonight. You need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Choice is yours. I know, dear friends, that salvation is never by chance. But I also know that salvation is never without choice. And the choice is yours. There is but one way to God's heaven. It is through Jesus Christ, the Lord.